Thank you, thank you. All right, get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Sit down, sit down. Sit down. All right, thank you, thank you. Oh, I appreciate that. Let me... Listen, listen, please. Let me say something very... Listen, please. Thank you. But really, really, that kind of applause needs to go for a missionary that's sitting right over here that I've known for so long, Brother Smith. So faithful. You know, I was privileged, obviously, to be at Howells Anderson 86 to 90 and met some of... Quit your whistling. You did that yesterday. Look, I was at Hammond Baptist Institute last night and told them my age, and they were all like, yeah, so are we. So I didn't get that whistling. But anyway, Brother Smith's been such a faithful missionary for so many years. You know, men and ladies, like his dear wife Rhoda, that we got to go to college with together, and just now, all these years later, see you just being so faithful. Thank you. The dollars that we've spent on you over the years have not been wasted. I can't imagine the thousands and thousands of people who have trusted Christ as their Savior because of investments in missionaries just like this. Amen. So thank you for your applause, but it really goes to men just like this. And you know, I want to thank God, too, for some of those who have been here at Howells Anderson for so long. I see Brother and Mrs. Cowling back there, dear friends of a lifetime. Really, I'm married today because of Pete Cowling. I really am. And that summer that my wife toured with him, there's a whole lot of stories there, but I would get, I would get notes from my future wife with red lipstick kisses all over them. And it moved me to action. But then I found out they were his lips, so I don't know where we want to go with that, but... Anyway, and happy birthday, Mrs. Flesher. God bless you all these 35 years. Awesome. Thank you for all the English majors you've taught over the years, and we've used them in our Christian schools. Sure appreciate that. Good to see Brother Pins way in the back. Brother Pins, I'd sure like to know, am I still your favorite Greek student? Come on, I'm putting you on the spot right now. And sure loved his Greek classes. I loved his heart for souls as well. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful staff and faculty at Howells Anderson College. I appreciate the younger men as well, men like Brother Collins. I've known him since he was a student. He would come by Grace Baptist Church in Delaware, Ohio, my former church. Yeah, he's getting old as well, isn't he? And I do have more hair than he does. I mean, come on, don't I get... So good. Let me see. Mr. Harris, which one of you was Harris from Bern, Indiana, right there? Is your mother Mary? All right. This is a great story. I got to tell this to you because every time I hear about the Harrises, I love this story. I actually got to lead his mother to Christ when she was a bus kid outside of Charleston, West Virginia in about 1978 or 1979. I was only 11 years old. She was on my bus route, and I got to lead his mom to Christ when she was just a child on the back of a bus in 1978 or 79. I lost contact with her for over the years and didn't realize until just a few years ago they were in Bern, Indiana. And Matthew, I think your brother, came by on a tour group. Would that be about right? A year or so ago. And isn't it awesome when you just kind of stay in it and you get to see clip coupons? Brother Howells always used to talk about clipping coupons. Amen. I hope that you'll stay in it long enough that you'll have some coupons like that also. Let's get our Bibles, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 6 will be our text. We're going to jump right into this. I feel very, very strongly about the message that I'm going to preach to you this morning. I've entitled the message, What Have You Done With What You Have Seen? What have you done with what you have seen? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 6, Paul is talking to the young preacher boy Timothy. And he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Father, I pray that you'll add your blessing now to the reading of your word. And now these thoughts of a message that I'll give to these college students this morning. Lord, I've sat where they sit. I know it's been a few decades ago, but I remember hearing messages similar to the one that I will preach this morning about taking what has been given to me, what was given to me, and to stir it up, to stir it in into my life. Lord, I want to thank you for all of the people that have invested in my life over the years. Thank you for these that I just mentioned, long-term staff and faculty members, preachers, parents. Thank you for my dad today. My preacher dad, 74 years of age, still a chaplain in a state prison in Florida. I sure thank you for his faithfulness and tenacity over all these years. Thank you for what he put into my life, how he put his hands on my life, as we just read how Paul said he did that symbolically with Timothy. Lord, I want to ask you now to help every student in this chapel this morning to remember those who have likewise placed into their life some things that they've got to keep stirred up. So help us, I pray, on this topic and thought. Give us your word and power of the Holy Spirit's presence, conviction to do what we should, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. You can only stir up what has already been put in. And unless you stir it in, it will not have the desired effect. My wife makes amazing homemade chocolate chip cookies. Can I get an amen right there? Some of you fellows need to start dating or you'll never get homemade chocolate chip cookies made by a wife. You know, my daughters have tried to copy the recipe, and it never turns out the same. They use the same ingredients. I don't know what it is, but my wife has a special knack for homemade chocolate chip cookies. Now, I don't know what they taste like if I tried to make them in the kitchen. I don't even want to go there. But I've watched my wife over the last 30 years make. She takes all the ingredients, and I'm not even sure what all goes in it. I think there's flour. There might be a little sugar, maybe a little pinch of salt. Do you have any idea? I think chocolate chips may be a part of it. But I know that she takes this big bowl and all of these ingredients that she may get out of the refrigerator, out of the cupboard, and she's got them all there, and she doesn't even look at a recipe any longer. She knows exactly what goes in and when it goes in. But I've noticed over the years that for a time being, all this stuff is just heaped into the bowl. You know, the flour's there, the sugar's there, the butter's there, the chocolate chips are there. And then I watch my wife begin to, watch me now, stir it in, stir it all together. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if you just took it in that heap, in that bowl, and you just kind of started making little cookies, I don't think the dough would stick. I don't think you put it in the oven, it's going to have the desired effect. You see, not only do those ingredients have to be stirred up, they must be also stirred in. You know, you think maybe about a fire that you're sitting outside in the fall season, and my wife and I and our kids were in for Labor Day and had a special time with my grown children and my little grandson running all around the backyard. And we made a fire that evening. It was a cool September evening, and boy, we enjoyed that fire. You know, we sat out there long enough talking that the embers started to kind of die down. You know how it is? And so I took my little poker and I started stirring up those embers. And guess what? That flame came back. You see, I had to stir up something that was already there. And I want to talk to you just a little bit, kids, please. And I know I say kids, and I probably shouldn't do that, but you're young enough to be my own children. I get it. But my point is that there have been a lot of things placed into your lives. Your mom and dad put some stuff, and some preachers have placed some ideas and thoughts and principles, and you heard some chapel messages, and maybe you're in a Bible class of a Christian school somewhere, or maybe a grandfather, a godly grandfather, sat you down and said, "Now, son, let me teach you a few things." You got here to Howells Anderson College, and others have been placing ingredients in your bowl, and Paul says, Timothy, you're a young man. It's not enough to just have the ingredients. You got to do something with them. They may be placed in the bowl in a big heap, but you try to make a chocolate chip cookie out of it, it's not yet time to do that because it's not been fully stirred in. You know, God is stirring some stuff in your heart and your life right now. He's going to use this chapel message today. He may use the message tonight. He's going to use a Bible class tomorrow. He's going to use something that happens next year and 10 years from now. And God is continuing to stir up in your life what He wants to turn out as a wonderful, tasty, delightful product. My question for you tonight is, what have you done with all of those ingredients? All of those great Bible lessons and Bible truths and prayer times, and you don't even know some of the times that your mom and dad have been on their knees begging God to help you make it through your teenage years. You don't understand what they're asking God to do right now to help you to have faith in college to pay your own school bill. When you don't know where the money is going to come, and you don't know, maybe you lose a job. Some of you lost jobs recently, or maybe COVID has taken something, that little bit of stability away. And your mom and dad and your preacher back home, they're holding the ropes and they're saying, oh, I hope they stir in all those ingredients that we gave them about faith. I'll never forget sitting, I didn't even intend to say this, but the story just came to my mind, in the dating parlor, or what was the dating parlor, what you call it there now, but this was probably in 1990, the spring of 1990. I run circles around you. You just follow me around for a while, amen? You don't work the hours that I do. My point is that I'd lost a little bit of my employment. I worked up at McCormick Place in Chicago, and there weren't some trade shows that first part of the spring. I was getting ready to get married, had to buy a wedding ring, amen? Amen. Had to pay for a honeymoon. Amen. Trying to figure out what God was going to do. And I'll just be honest with you. The money wasn't there to finish out all the bills. I remember opening up a letter from my dad in Florida. I mentioned a moment ago in my prayer, my dad's been a preacher for over 40 years of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's never made a whole lot of money. My dad never helped me with one dime in college. And I remember he wrote me a letter and he said, Corey, I know that you're going through a difficult time and I wish that I could just write a check and pay the bill for you. He said, but I'm going to give you something better than that, and I've still got it in my files. The next three pages were just verse after verse after verse after verse about living by faith. You know what he was doing? He was giving me some ingredients that I needed to stir into my life. And God did some amazing, miraculous things, and I won't go into all of those stories. But, you know, the same thing has happened with you. I know that right now you're thinking of some people maybe in your life, maybe some people in your home church, maybe your pastor that has put some things into your life that they are hoping beyond hope that you will stir in. There was a song that became familiar to me a few years ago. My daughters actually sang it at one of our graduation services with some of our seniors for that year. It was a song that was entitled Real Faith. May I read to you, please, the verses of this song? Not some tragic struggle, not some endless search, just the story of some kids growing up in church. We took in every moment with open eyes and ears, and one day we took to heart what we saw in those years. And we saw real people with real struggles and real lives, bruised in real ways, and there was real joy and real hope. But through it all, we found real faith. We count it as a blessing to know such strength and peace. Oh, not that they were perfect, but they lived with honesty. And the evidence that we witnessed in daily in each life helped pave the way for us to embrace the love of Christ. And we knew, and then the chorus, real people. You know real people in your home church. Maybe your pastor's gone through a difficult time. Maybe your church has gone through a split. Maybe your parents have divorced while you've been in college. There have been some real struggles and some real hurts. And maybe you find yourself looking at certain people or situations or items or things that maybe cause you some instability in your own heart and life. And God says, I'm using these as ingredients that I want to stir in to your life to help you make this thing long term. You know, likewise, there have been some amazing things that have been given to you. You've had some great pastors and maybe some amazing youth pastors and Bible teachers. And some of you have amazing parents. Some of you are second and third generation Independent Fundamental Baptists. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. And all the things that they've given to you and all the sermons that you've heard and all the nights in prayer that they've spent for you. And now Hiles Anderson College, 49 years into her history of now investing into the next generation of fundamental believers. And now God is using this college to put some ingredients into your lives. What will you do with what you have seen? The Bible says in Psalm 16 and verse number 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. How many of you would have to raise your hand and give a testimony that your life has been that way as well? You have a goodly heritage. You can think of those in your past, your moms and your dads and maybe grandparents. I have actually great grandparents, three generations backwards, that were independent fundamental Baptist people, loved God, loved people, faithful in church. My mom and dad, my dad entered into the ministry as a 30-year-old man, turned his back on a military career, went to Bible college when he was 30 with three kids, sold his house, sold his cars. I'll never forget watching my dad after Bible college in 1979 go to Winfield, West Virginia, where I just talked about Mrs. Harris, and started a church from scratch. I remember having to work all those extra jobs. I remember how I had to clean telephone changing stations at nighttime just to put money on our food on our table. I remember watching my dad live by faith all of these years. I remember watching a godly mom stand beside my godly dad. Don't tell me those were not ingredients God was placing into this young preacher's life. But he said, that's not enough, son. You're going to have to stir it up into your own life. You see, there came a time when I sat where you sit, and I had to pay a college bill, and I had to find my way, and I had to work out all the bus route hours on Saturday and Sunday and do all the work for my class and learn to date and have a balance. And can I just say, all of that's a part of the balance of college life. Amen. And those are ingredients that God's placing into your life right now because you're going to need them sometime in the future. And I want you to remember that you've got to do something with what you have been given. As I look around Hiles Anderson College and I begin to talk to some of the staff and the faculty, I'm finding now in this era, it seems as if there are many of you that are second and even third generation Hiles Anderson College alumni. Your mom and dad maybe came here. Maybe your grandma and grandpa, even years ago, maybe later in life came. You are now generational in fundamental Christianity. But what we're also finding is that some of you that haven't had to fight the battles that maybe mom and dad fought or grandma and grandpa fought, this generation's gotten a little soft. You've not taken everything that has been given to you and stirred it up and stirred it in. The Bible is all about biblical generations, what I call generational Christianity. Genesis 5 and verse number 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. You know, it's that passage you skipped over when you started reading your Bible through in Genesis, right? And all of this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat, and don't even get me started in Chronicles, right? Amen? But you know what all that is teaching? Watch, is that God wanted to be real as God in every generation. It wasn't just one generation. It wasn't just your mom and dad's generation. God is just as real in your life and should be as real in your life if you'll stir it up. If you'll stir it up, it's been placed there. Hey, God is still the same. The Holy Spirit's power is still the same. This book is still the same, my friend. We don't need a new model how to do church in 2020. We just need to go back to the New Testament and do what they did 2,000 years ago. But you better stir it up or you're going to go contemporary. You better stir it up or you're going to go liberal. You better stir it up or you're going to go left instead of staying right. You see, it's all about this generation now taking the responsibility for your generation. I'm fighting for my generation. I've now raised some kids, and I pray every day that my girls would stay right and stay faithful to the Lord, and that as they raise my grandchildren, that there'll be another generation of fundamental Christians. The generations that were passed down one upon the other. Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. We know how that turned out. But the Bible says, I'm going to give you another seed. Remember Seth? See, God, look, one generation may fall or may falter, may fail. And let me just, you listen to me. There may be men of God who have failed in a past generation, but that has no bearing on what your responsibility is in this generation. You stay faithful and true to your marriage vows. You stay faithful and true to this book right here, to the convictions of holiness and righteousness that you know are right. Don't blame. I'm so tired of this generation blaming what happened last generation for getting out and doing what they never thought they would do. You stay holy in this generation. You become the righteous seed. Seth was given as another seed. I love that. We have others that passed down generations. Noah and his wife passed down Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Abraham and Sarah had a boy named Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah had a boy named Jacob. And Jacob and Rachel had 12 sons. And we know the 12 sons became known as the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. We understood what God was doing with his chosen race. Look, it's always about generations. It's always about passing it down to the next generation. You think about Moses and Aaron, his brother, and that Aaron became the father, as it were, of the Levitical priesthood, God's ministers, God's men in the Old Testament, and how that was passed down from generation to generation. That's how the faith is meant to be passed down. I remember there was a man named Elimelech and his wife named Naomi. And of course, we know that they had two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And you know the story. We'll get into all of it. They went to Moab and the boys end up dying. The dad ends up dying. But there was a lady named Ruth. Remember Ruth? One of the daughters-in-laws? And Ruth ends up marrying Boaz. And Boaz, a picture of the kinsman redeemer, someone say amen right there, had a little boy named Obed, who had a boy named Jesse, who had a boy named David. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a plan for every generation, friends. And God's got a plan for you to be a part of this one. And Paul was passing down. Now, we're going to get to our text. In fact, go ahead and get your Bible open. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's get to our text. And so Paul is now talking about this young man named Timothy. Now, we know that he invested in a lot of young men. He invested in Titus. He invested in some other men. Barnabas, of course, a little bit a peer maybe to Saul. But these men, Silas, and these men that he traveled with, and these missionary journeys, Paul was always looking for someone to invest in. And we know that in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, one of those young men is young Timothy. I want you to notice, if you don't mind, please, to just kind of jump in here with me. Verse number 2, he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." I'm going to get to this in a minute. Someone's praying for you to make it. "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Can I just say, someone's hoping you're going to make it so that their hearts and lives are filled with joy. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first..." And would you read the next part of the statement with me? Ready? "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now look this way. So here's what he said. He said, "Timothy, you're a fine young man. Timothy, you are an amazing young man. But I want you to know, Timothy, that I'm not the only one that's invested in you. I'm not the only one that is laying my hands on you." We'll talk about that in just a minute, the symbolism of that. He says, "I understand this goes back two generations. You had a godly grandma." How many of you have a godly grandma? Would you raise your hand, please? How many have a godly grandfather, grandpa, whatever you call them? He said, "There was someone that invested in you. There was a grandma that taught you some lessons. There was a grandma that got the ingredients out of the cupboard and put them on the island there for you to make your homemade chocolate chip cookies. And now, Timothy, what you've got to do is stir it in." That's what he says in verse 6. Look at the context. Then he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee." Who had been placing these gifts within Timothy's life? A grandma and a mama. Now, I just want to stop and say something right here. We know, according to Scripture, that Timothy did not have a godly and probably not even a saved dad. Right? The Bible says in Acts 16 he was a Greek, a Gentile. Probably he was not a saved man. We don't know anything else about his dad other than that he was a Gentile. And I want to just talk to some of you that come from broken homes here just a moment. I'm going to talk to some of you maybe that are bus kids. And you found your way to Howells Anderson College here, and you got a broken home, and you say, "Well, Pastor, I just really can't relate with you and your story, and your generation goes three generations back, and your kids are living for Christ." Can I just say, that's my story, but you've got a story, friend. And God has saved your ever-living, never-dying soul for a reason. And he's put a call into your life for a reason. It doesn't matter if you've got a saved dad or a saved mom or a broken home. It doesn't matter if you were adopted down through the ages at some point. I'm just going to say to you, where you are right now is where God wants you to be, and he's got a job for you in this generation. T- Timothy could have said, well, I don't have a dad like the other Christian guys do. Well, I didn't get to go to the Christian school, you may say. I was just a bus kid. Don't just say, just a bus kid, amen. Don't say that. God picked you up from wherever you were around this country. You just got to come in a bigger vehicle than the rest of the kids got to come to church in. Amen. Maybe your daddy wasn't a deacon. Maybe your daddy wasn't a preacher. It doesn't matter, my friend. It matters what you do with what's been given to you right now. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. And I think we have a wonderful story here, how that Timothy overcame all of the odds that so many in this generation are maybe using as an excuse for why they don't turn out for God. So I just want to give you my final thoughts for this message, just in the last remaining moments that we have. What made Timothy turn out? How did he take these items, these gifts, these amazing, wonderful privileges that were bestowed to him? Why did Timothy become the young man of God that he did? I'm going to give you four thoughts. Number one is that Timothy had a faith to believe. He had a faith to believe. Let's look at the word faith in verse 5. And I'm a very expositional preacher, so I want you to see this passage here. Verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, what's the next word there? Talk to me. Faith. I'm going to say, first of all, that you can't do anything for God without faith. Is that what Hebrews 11:6 says? But without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So God said, doesn't Romans 12:3 say God has given to every man the measure of faith? Now, sometimes our faith gets weak. Sometimes our faith is strong. Sometimes our faith needs to increase. Sometimes our faith gets a little bit out of the way. We see the circumstances instead of what God is trying to do. But God says you are going to have to operate and exercise faith if you are going to make it in the Christian life. And if you're going to make it in the ministry, you're going to have to exercise faith. The first thing I want to say is there was faith to believe. We know, obviously, that Timothy was a saved young man. Notice, if you will, in verse number 2, he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We know that Paul was not his physical daddy. He was his spiritual daddy, right? A spiritual relationship. How many of you can remember right now, put the picture in your mind of the person that led you to Jesus Christ, the day you got saved? Can you remember who that was? Can you remember where it was? Do you remember maybe what day it was? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember how you felt? Hey, can I say to you, don't ever get over the day of your salvation. Now, I know I'm talking to Hiles Anderson College, and I'm talking to a lot of people that have surrendered to the ministry, but you better get your salvation nailed down, or you will always doubt for the rest of your life whether or not. There should be no doubting. Salvation is eternal. Amen. Not based on what you do or continue to do, but what Jesus has already done. So you better get your salvation settled right now in Bible college before you ever move forward. Amen. If you have a doubt about your salvation, you better run to this altar and the invitation in a moment and get it settled. There must be faith to believe. Secondly, there must be faith to be real. Look at verse 5 again. When I call to remembrance what's the description of faith found in verse 5? Unfeigned. The word unfeigned means genuine, not counterfeit, not hypocritical, sincere. He said, Timothy, your mom and grandma, they had a real faith. It's that song I just quoted a minute ago, Real Faith. That's the title of the song. You may have looked at a lot of people in your life, people in your home church, your pastor, your mom and your dad, maybe your grandparents, and you saw that maybe their lives weren't always easy. They weren't always a bed of roses. It seems as if there were a lot of difficulties, but what you found was they exercised real faith. Oh, how this generation needs some real Christians. Not Christians in name, but in word and in deed. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that He gives some things that you do if you're like really going to show your faith. It's an unfeigned faith, a faith to be real. Can I just say to you, please be a real Christian. Please be a real preacher, pastor in training. Hey guys, this is the time now to grow up. Paul said it this way, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child, I behaved like a child. He said, but when I grew up, those things went away. Hey guys, you're entering into the ministry here. This world needs some real preachers. Not just what you do on Sunday for a paycheck, but who you are. They need to see that what you preach in the pulpit is the real deal on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. I'm so sick and tired of fundamental Baptist preachers preaching one thing behind the pulpit and living a whole other way at home. And their churches may not know it, but bless God, their wives and their kids do. And we wonder why the PKs of this next generation want nothing to do with the ministry. Could it just be that what they saw one place on Sunday was not what they saw during the week? Don't be that guy. Don't be that preacher. Let's be real. Oh, God needs us to be. Let's be transparent with one another. I said, number one, faith to believe. Number two, faith to be real. Number three, faith to become. Would you notice what the continued of the verse here says? Let's continue to read in verse number six here. I'm sorry, back to verse number five. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I, watch the phrase, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Here's what he said. Timothy, I want you to know that what I saw about your grandma and what I saw about your mother, they are the real deal. And it may be about your grandparents or your moms and dads. They're the real deal. He says, but Timothy, here's where the rubber meets the road for you. I see it in you too. You have faith to become what they have given to you. The faith that they are passing down to you. Isn't it what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2? The things that I... let's just read it. It's probably right there. 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He says, look, what you have been given, Timothy, you make sure you put that into your life as well. Faith to become. Faith to become that man of God that he's called you to become. Faith to be that missionary to go to the foreign field. See, Robert Smith sat in this very auditorium decades ago, and there was a call placed in his life, and then he had to go on deputation, and then he had to find the calling of God first in Africa, and then wrote his health, and now in Barbados for all these years. Don't tell me it's always been an easy path. It's been a path that has been a becoming path of watching faith be exercised in this man's life. That's what God's going to do in your life as well. Look, I shared that yesterday, my story. I mean, 8 years ago, I had to exercise faith, pick up my roots from 18 years of a place that I'd ministered and loved, and go to a place that was broken and a place that had to have so much that I wasn't even sure if I could deal with the situation. And God said, hey, just go. Just follow my lead. Follow my call. There must be faith to become. Faith to become what you know God wants you to be. Faith to believe, faith to be real, faith to become, and we're done, faith to be stirred. The last thought, faith to be stirred. And then we come back to our text. You know that the preachers made the roundabout to rounding third and coming home now, right? We finally get back to the verse where we started, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Stir it up. Faith to be stirred. You see, verse 6 is placed right in the middle of this text of Paul speaking to this young preacher boy, and he reminds Timothy of the things that he wants him to stir in. In verse 2, we find that salvation had to be stirred in. Just look at your passage now. In verse 3, just for the sake of time, I just want you to see it. In verse 3, he's reminded that someone's prayer life is on the line. Someone prayed for you to get to Howells Anderson College. Someone prayed for you to answer the call to ministry. Someone prayed for you to make it through a difficult time in your teen years. That's what verse 3 says. He says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. How many of you know someone's praying for you? Raise your hand. You know. So it may be parents. It may be a preacher back home. Somebody's praying for you. Can I just say, don't waste their prayers. Stir their prayers in. They've put it in that heap of all the other ingredients. they're saying, oh, every time that I remember that kid up at Hiles Anderson, I'm praying, oh, God, help them to find what they need, help them to find that mate. Hey, they're praying for you to find a mate. They don't want you living with them for the rest of their lives. Amen. Mom and Dad want you out of their house. Amen. I'm just saying they're praying for you. They're praying for the perfect will of God. And they're praying for God to use all of these things to make you who you're supposed to be. Can I show you in verse number 4? He said, stir in someone's desire to have joy as to how you're going to turn out. Look at what he says. I am greatly desiring to see thee. Verse 4. Be mindful of thy tears that I may be what? Filled with. Hey, do you remember 3 John where the Bible talks about there is no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth? I wonder how many brokenhearted moms and dads all across this country have had teenagers grow up in their good Christian homes, maybe even their PK homes, and then go the way of the world and become a prodigal son. Can I say to you, that breaks the heart of a Christian mom and dad, but it blesses the heart of a Christian mom and dad when you turn out for God. When you do what you're supposed to do, it brings joy to their heart. Don't break someone's heart. Stir that in that somebody wants you to make it. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. He says in verse 6, and we'll be done. He says, I want you to know, Timothy, I've put my hands upon you. And I'm done. Look this way. You know what? Not just physically, although ordination is a beautiful picture of placing hands upon a preacher boy and praying over him as he enters into the gospel ministry. But can I say figuratively and spiritually, there are a lot of people that have put their hands in your life. They've placed their hands upon you. They've gotten their hands dirty. Can we say it that way? Just like you get your hands dirty with the bus kids, we kind of say, well, sometimes physically, amen. But my point is that you're willing to get down in the trenches. You're willing to be on the front lines. You're willing to get involved. Someone got involved in your life. Someone put their hands in your life, and they're praying that you'll make it. What will you do with everything that has been given to you? Let's stand together. Would you please? Father, help us. Lord, I've gone over time a few moments, and I'm so sorry. Father, please. Just bless the remainder now, these last moments or two that we have in this chapel service. Lord, that these students, these young men of God and young ladies of God and this millennial generation, oh God, would realize how much has been placed into their lives. That mixing bowl, may they take that illustration home with them of all of those ingredients heaped and piled up, but it does no good unless they're stirred in. And Lord, I pray that all of these things would be stirred in to make some men of God in this generation, some moms and dads that'll have another generation pass down the faith. Oh God, bless this invitation as only you can. Holy Spirit of God, work, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a verse, please.